And I'd like for you all, before we get started, if you would take the Bible in front of you and open it up to, let's see, where are we? Page 1119, our second reading, the preaching text for today, Romans 8:28-30. I want us all to have this in front of us today. So if you don't have a Bible in front of you, look on with your neighbor or parent or spouse or the stranger whose hand you shook this morning, whatever it is, I want you to have the Bible in front of you today. And I'm going to warn you that right off the bat today, I promise, I'm going to take you outside of your comfort zone. In youth ministry, it's crucial to keep up with the ever-changing culture around us. And these days, it changes faster than ever. It pushes me outside of my comfort zone on a daily basis. Things like the bands that were just getting popular as I was a kid, starting to get played on the classic rock stations. My impending 10-year high school reunion. And the fact that I find myself inadvertently using the phrase kids these days remind me that it takes an active effort to move beyond what I'm used to grow and stay in tune with the present realities that make up the culture we live in. And so I'm going to start off today by broadening our horizons a little bit. The Oxford Dictionary each year selects a word of the year. And so the word of the year for 2013 was selfie. You guys know what a selfie is? It's where you take a picture of yourself. Or maybe they would call it a self-portrait. But I'm going to broaden our horizons and fast forward us all into 2013, which I understand is also already painfully out of date. And for many of you, this might be your first selfie. Hashtag sermon selfie. Hashtag Joe, step into my office. But with that being said, anytime you see the word fear in the sermon title, be afraid. Not because I'm here to scare you this morning, but because I'm going to ask you to step outside of your comfort zone. I'm going to ask you to join me in leaving behind what we're comfortable with and stepping into a place where God is going to reach in, take a hold of your life, and use the present circumstances to transform you. At this point in the service, I would like to excuse everyone who is perfect. If you're a perfect person, you're welcome to leave because I don't have anything to say to you today. But for those of us who are painfully aware of how imperfect we are, who know that life far too often gives us things we don't know how to handle, for those of us who know that the kind of person we are and the kind of person we should be don't always line up, get comfortable, but not too comfortable. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been working our way through a sermon series entitled, Therefore, How Are We to Live? This is a 5-week journey through Romans 8, highlighting 5 paradoxes of the faith along the way and exploring how we are to live at the intersection of the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. When God's promises meet present realities, how do we deal? We started with guilt and grace, the great exchange of our sin for Christ's righteousness that took place on the cross. Then it was flesh and spirit, exploring how in the midst of a fallen and broken world and sinful and imperfect lives, we can be transformed and set free by the Holy Spirit. And last week it was despair and hope. Living with hope when we're feeling like there is none. And so today we move on to verses 28 and 30 of Romans chapter 8. And so I hope you have those all Bibles open in front of you and read them along with me, follow along in your Bible. verses 28 and 30 say, "And now that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." The paradox we find in these verses is this: that we live at the place where apprehension about the unknown and our assurance in God's plan collide. We live lives both of fear and faith. The other day I walked into the living room to find there was a Sharks game on, which is awesome. I was met immediately, however, with dismay, because I saw the first thing that happened was that the Colorado Avalanche scored not just one, but two goals within 12 seconds with a minute and a half left in the game to put them ahead 4-3. Now, if you're an avid Sharks fan, you're probably thinking to yourselves, "Joe, the Sharks have not played the Avalanche this season." Yes, I'm aware. I hadn't noticed that there was this little Sharks Classic logo in the corner. So I put my stellar deductive reasoning powers to work. I took inventory of the situation and realized what was going on. I was watching a replay. And then I thought some more. Nobody refers to a game where the good guys blow it in the last minute to lose as a classic. "Hey man, remember that game where the Sharks blew it with a minute left to lose? That was classic." No. So somehow, they must pull it off. My distress turned to excitement and anticipation, not because I knew exactly what was about to happen, but because I knew how it was going to work out in the end. The Sharks went on to score with just a few seconds left and then pulled through to a shootout win. All my excitement was there and my fear was gone because I had been given a glimpse of the destination. Now, our lives are often lived in fear. Fear of the unknown. We're shown fear on the news. Fear of what our kids are doing. Fear of what our friends really think of us. Maybe fear of the future. Fear for safety. Why is it so easy for our lives to be dictated by fear rather than faith? Look at verse 28 with me. It says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Before we can start having the discussion about faith and fear, in light of the text we have today, it seems to me that the most important thing to do is figure out what Paul means when he is saying the word good. We often take it for granted. Of course, good, everyone knows what good means. Everyone knows what good is. But the definition of good is what determines how we understand what God is doing in our lives. Is he really doing good? Or is he doing something else? We're bombarded with competing standards of what is good. This last week, I attended an event hosted by City Team with Rick Mark called Q Commons. Now, the word Q, or letter Q, stands for question. And this was a nationally broadcast event where they had speakers on both a national level and a local level talk about different relevant faith ideas and then open things up for a discussion. And Tim Keller was one of our national presenters. And his subject was, "Does culture matter?" And so Tim Keller defined culture as the collective expression of what is good, right, true, beautiful, and just. And it's defined by our cultural artifacts, our art and our stories, our tools, our architecture, and so much more. And so where can we look in our culture to find what is good? I guess the most natural place would be to look on TV. We see a parade of superstars. We see George Clooney's $1.6 million wedding. We see how to look rich on the cheap, how to get rich quick, America's next top whatever, luxury car pitches. Affluence, wealth, and fame are glorified. And so these things must be good, right? But when we look at life and when we look to God to give us those things, we're often left disappointed, asking, God, do you really want what's good for me? If he does, then why aren't I more successful? Why don't I make more money? Why don't I make enough money? Perhaps it's because these are the world's pitch for what good is, but not God's. So maybe we can look somewhere else for what good is. Let's look to music. That should help. On the iTunes music chart, they always show the top-selling singles of the day. And so I looked a couple days ago, in the top five selling singles, three of them are about sex. One of them is about getting over a bad relationship. And the other one is about using sex to get over a bad relationship. Subtle, right? That must be good. We also see things like status, power, safety, our health, jobs. The list goes on. These things are good, right? But my life doesn't seem to be giving me them. So God, what are you really doing here? Or maybe I do have them, but it all seems so fragile. An accident? A bad investment? Maybe being laid off? Or a stupid little mistake and it all comes crashing down? We're taught to lament what we don't have and fear losing what we do. Culture gives us promises of goodness and says that we'll be happy when we get them. Often happiness is sold to us as the ultimate good. Whatever makes me happy right now must be the right thing. Maybe you've heard the song, clap your hands if you feel like happiness is the truth. The truth is defined by what makes me feel happy. And maybe you've realized that instant happiness doesn't necessarily lead to lasting contentment. The high is followed by the hangover, and we're still left asking, God, what is good? What seems good for me might hurt those around me, might hurt those I love, might hurt those that God loves. The pursuit of money hasn't led to all being provided for, but to a vast chasm between the haves and the have-nots. The pursuit of sex hasn't led to healthy relationships, but to high divorce rates, broken families, single parents, and the loss of extended family. The pursuit of fame hasn't led to everyone being appreciated and loved for who they are, but for the glorification and worship of things that draw attention. No press is bad press. But Romans 8 doesn't just tell us that God can work some mysterious form of good in all circumstances, but he tells us what good is, and he tells us that it is his plan for our lives. Good is the destination set for us by God. Our culture has one idea, but God has another. And in God's plan, as we look at the verse, it says, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. In God's plan, the good that he can work through all circumstances is to continually form us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That he can develop within us the character of Christ. And in God's economy, our life experience, if invested wisely, will pay big dividends as we see our character transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And that is truly good. That leads to contentment that is deeper than the fleeting peaks and valleys of happiness and frustration. It is the committed relationship of love that God has for us that grows deeper as we experience the ups and downs of life together. And the result is that Christ's image is formed more and more in the lives of his people, and the good in this world grows. A good tree bears good fruit. And as we grow through the seasons, through the summers and winters, the springs and falls, into strong trees as individuals, and to an expansive orchard as a church, we produce an abundance of good fruit. God's plan for us is to use the circumstances of our lives, our victories and our defeats, our strengths and our weaknesses, to form Christ's image in us. In this one, though, hindsight is 20/20, but we can be spiritually farsighted. The things that are long in the past seem so clear. Can you think of an experience in your life where a negative circumstance turned out to make you a better person than you were before? God was at work there. But the present realities can be a bit blurry and unfocused. I remember being in nights of my life that I thought would never end, only to be able to say that I would not trade that experience for anything because of the work that God did in me through it. God wants us to be refined by the fire, not burnt by it. And with that being said, let's take a step out of our comfort zone. How's life going for you right now? Honestly. Is it great? Do all the ducks seem to be falling in a row and it couldn't be better? How is God trying to use that circumstance to form the character of Jesus in you? Is life hard? Are you dealing with things that no one knows about? Family struggles, illness, unemployment, stress and anxiety. Are they putting you in a pit so deep that you can't see the top? Often it's at the bottom of that pit that we find the gold. How is God trying to use your circumstance to form the character of Christ in you? The difference is all in fear and faith. Are we asking, why are you doing this to me, God? When we should be asking, what are you doing in me, Lord? When we have faith in the outcome, we don't have to fear the process. When we know that the Sharks win, the late go-ahead goal for the Avalanche doesn't seem so bad. When we have faith in the destination, we don't have to fear the journey, no matter how rocky it might be. So take a moment and pray. God, how are you using the circumstances in my life to make me more like Jesus? What is he telling you? What are you going to do about it? God wants to use your present realities to make you more like Jesus. Where do you know for sure you're not like Christ? Maybe that's a great place to start. And the next step, talk to someone about it. Don't keep it to yourself. Be proactive and be accountable for your spiritual growth. If you know someone in your life whose faith you look up to, talk to them. Ask them to tell you about their faith. Do it right now after church, if that person's here. Maybe call them up for coffee later today. But don't let this opportunity fall into the category of great opportunities you never acted on. That, my friends, is the heart of discipleship. It is the culture of spurring one another on to grow in the character of Christ. It is learning from those who are more like Jesus than we are how we can be more like Jesus. And so pray with them. Ask them to pray for you. Keep that conversation going. When we live lives by faith, we don't have to fear. Because no matter where life takes us, we know where God's destination for us truly is. So we look to the scriptures. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So where is the destination? It's sharing in the character and in the glory of Christ. And what is the glory of Christ? It's to be taken with him into the presence of God our Father in heaven. So now we're at a fork in the road. One way is taken by fear, and the other is taken in faith. You know where God is leading you. So will you get there by faith or by fear? Pray with me. God, give us faith. Amen.